Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake and Michael Salisbury.
If you weren't here last week, just a quick recap is that we wanted to look at, the foundation of why we're called to live a life of generosity, and that is that God was so generous towards us that He gave us His Son so we could experience the salvation that we do, that we could be in right standing with Him. And it's something that God did. It's nothing that we can do. So our life from that point after we accept Christ as Lord, we are then considered to be in right standing with God. And it's nothing we have to work with. It's not like we become less righteous, more righteous. There is a righteousness that comes from God for us that puts us in right standing with Him. Then we go on a life journey of living that out. So it's not about me doing good works will make me more righteous, but it's that righteousness trying to work itself out of my life. So we don't turn into a works-based, you know, last week I was 90% righteous, this week I'm 95 because I had a good week, but next week will be 75 because I do a few things wrong. It's not about that. And it just takes the pressure off of us that God wants us to live in that righteousness, religious kind of word, but that right standing with Him and live it out in freedom so we can actually live it out and do it with generosity. Yeah. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 37, verse 25. And we're going to get straight into this morning. So stemming out of that, we want to just take a look at some keys to how we can live generously. And just want to take a look at some scriptures before we get in there. Okay. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Next week, I'm going to preach a message that I believe God's laid on my heart, and I'm going to preach in a way that I've never preached at Compass before. Yeah, don't say that. Naked. You might say that now. You might say that now, but I'm just... It's just something that God has really convicted me and I believe for us as a church. So,
yeah. I just don't know, I don't know if that's the lead-in you want. I'd be going, you're all going to get $20 if you come.
No. I'm just giving you a heads up that it's going to be very straight and it will be good in your
fun.
Face.
It's going to be lots of fun, guys. Everyone come.
Next Sunday. Yeah, surprise, surprise. Not for the faint-hearted, obviously. Not for the soft options, obviously. But Troy might have a bigger turnout to his church than ours next week. Yeah, and Nat warned me not to say anything about it. Just tell people to come next week. But I actually didn't preach it this week because I want a week to kind of really make sure that it's on the level. Anyway, Psalm 37 verse 25 says, I was young and now I'm old. Does anyone relate to that?
No.
Okay, good. Okay.
Just you.
No, 40 this year, I'm struggling and battling with all these thoughts. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. That's very cool. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we build on what was said last week, Lord, I just pray that we know that you are here through the power of your Spirit, that our hearts would be open to being challenged, being motivated, to learning, growing in you this morning on how this relationship that we've got with you that's based on your generous heart of giving to us, that we too would be a people as individuals, as families, but especially as a church, Lord God, we would be living this life of generosity in every way that we possibly can. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A couple more scriptures we want to share with you before we kind of get started is Acts 20, 34 to 35. And it says, you yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you this by the kind of hard work we must help. Remember to help the weak, remembering the words that Jesus himself said when he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. One other scripture we want to share is in 2 Corinthians 9, and it comes out of verses 10 to 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. There's that word again. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
So yeah, there's lots in those verses, but we're starting to kind of get into like the concept that as Christians, based on our relationship with God, we are called to live a life of generosity. So if you want to jump on board church, this church God thing at Compass, You don't have a choice. It's what we do.
Yeah.
It's how we are going to choose to live our lives. So if you want to be a tightwad, if you want to be tight, if you want to be stingy, then go find another church, because that's not going to be us. And it's not comfortable, it's not easy, yeah, and it's not convenient.
Yeah.
And so there's going to be a bunch of things we're going to throw out there this morning that, you know, I hope actually challenges us for where we're at. Now, there is something we need to put in here that all of us need to have a clear understanding of. It's not about comparing ourselves to anybody else.
Yeah.
It's so important that we understand that our relationship with God is a personal thing. We're all on different stages and different levels. Some are still sussing out the God thing. Others of us in the room, maybe it's sort of like we've been a Christian for 5 minutes and we're just starting to get a grip about how some of these things work. And others have been on board for many, many years. And so it's not about comparing ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commends themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise," or they're saying that they are foolish. Or the Message version says, "We're not understand putting ourselves in a league with those who boast that they're our superiors. We wouldn't dare do that. But in all this comparing and grading and competing, they quite miss the point." And the problem is we can get caught up in the comparison game. And get caught up in, like, you know, sort of how some person lives or what they have or haven't got. And then we can kind of like get caught up in all of that, even in regards to our giving and, like, you know, they give this and I can only give this and whatever. But it's not about that. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice.
Yeah.
To it's relative to where you are at personally.
And one of the dangers is when we begin to compare ourselves to others is we take our eyes off Jesus and we put it onto other people. And we say, you know what? God, I'm having a look over there and I really think that they've got a better deal than me. And you're saying to God, you know what? Everything that you've done for me, that's not enough, because I think what you've done for them is better. And we go, you know what? Jesus has actually done everything we need. He says, God says, everything you need in your life, you will find in me. And who are we to say, God, you know what? I think that's a better deal than what you've done over here. Because God has done incredible things for us. First and foremost, he's given us his son, Jesus, as the ultimate gift and the ultimate sacrifice so that we can experience life and we can experience freedom and we can experience forgiveness in our life. So who are we to say that's a better deal when God says, I know the plans that I have for you, these incredible plans that I have for your life. So when we start to compare ourselves to others, it shifts our focus off Jesus and onto other things. And that's a really dangerous place to be in.
Yeah, so you're sort of saying that, God, you did a better job with them than you did with me. So, like, I think we need to improve what you've done. But we can't improve what God's done. It's not to say that we don't want to be growing and maturing to become more like Christ, but we're sort of like limiting what God wants and the potential and the purpose and plans he's got for our lives by trying to take on somebody else's plans because we think it's better. But obviously we know that God knows best.
Yeah. Dorothy Briggs says, "The surest route to breeding jealousy is to compare. Since jealousy comes from the feeling of less than another, comparison only fans the fires of jealousy."
So yeah, it's like that whole thing of comparing to somebody else means that you want what they've got, which is a form of jealousy. Do you get that? Now, something good for the parents. I like this one by Joyce Maynard, a writer on parenthood, says, "For a parent, it's hard to recognise the significance of your work when you're immersed in the mundane details. Few of us, as we run the bathwater or spread the peanut butter on the bread, proclaim proudly, I'm making my contribution to the future of the planet. But with the exception of global hunger, few jobs in the world of paychecks and promotions compare in significance to the job of parenting." Great, great quote. I take great joy out of that because, you know, we can be looking and comparing, saying like all this sort of stuff and I've got a parent, I've got to do these jobs and this sort of thing, which I love doing, mind you. But like, you know, sometimes we compare, especially for some mums that I know, they think that what they're doing is insignificant compared to other people. And yet I'd rate it as one of the most important and significant jobs that we can have. Again, it's our view of things as compared to God's view.
Yeah. So if we're going to start to get into this whole idea of generosity now, if we were to define generosity, we were looking at a whole bunch of different definitions and how would we explain generosity. And when we're looking at generosity kind of in context to the church and to us and to our lives and to living out our faith, we're thinking a generosity is like a readiness to give. So not just being, so we're prepared, we're ready to give when the opportunity comes up. We're trusting that God's going to bring along opportunities for us to be generous. I like the one that says it's freedom from meanness or smallness of mind and character, that we're living a life that's not about ourselves. We're living a life that's about other people, which is following in the example that Jesus gave. It's an open-handedness. It's free. It's unstinginess. It's generous. It's charitable. It's liberal. It's bountiful. It's magnificent. How do we say that one?
Munificent.
Munificent. There we go. Phil's in charge of that one.
I know.
All describing the person that gives others something of value. It refers to gifts or awards so large and so striking as to evoke amazement or admiration. How cool is that? I love that definition, referring to gifts or awards so large and striking as to evoke amazement or admiration. Imagine if we lived a life like that. As a church, imagine if we did that in this community. And that's part of the idea of our month of generosity, is for people that to not so that we look good, but so that God is glorified, so that people would go, wow, that's ridiculous what you guys are doing as a church this month. And for us to go, you know, but that's how generous God is to us, and that's how generous God can be to you. That's the kind of reaction that we're looking for, not so that Compass looks good, but so that God looks good, because we know God is good.
So Michael and I just brainstormed. We just thought some things that we thought are definitions of generosity or terms or phrases. Things like generosity is about giving of something to someone else.
Generosity is about being selfless, not selfish.
Generosity therefore means we have to lose something, lay it down. Give one thing means another thing will suffer.
Giving time to help someone sometimes means that you won't have time to do your own thing.
Giving your money means you may not be able to get that new iPhone straight away. No. Number five comes out in August, everybody, just in case you didn't know already, but I'm sure you did.
Giving the... You might not get one now. God's going to tell you to give it away. Giving that forgiveness
means... have my phone and you can take all the calls that I get. Feel free.
And all the problems that come with them.
Yeah, and you can sort them out.
Giving forgiveness means you won't be able to hold on to that hurt and that bitterness anymore. You're going to have to let it go. Mm.
Giving of your talents means that you won't be the only one who can do something well.
Giving of your words means that person you're talking to won't be sad, they won't be grumpy, they won't be in anxiety anymore.
Giving of your resources means it might get a bit dirty, it might get a bit smelly, might get a bit worn out, and actually get used for what it was designed to do.
What resources are you giving that are a bit smelly?
No, I'm saying if you use them and be generous with them, they might come back dirty, smelly and stuff. Right. Like when I lend you my car. But anyway, we won't get into that. It's not Holly, it's you, by the way.
Yeah. Killing me today. Generosity is not always easy. It's not always convenient because it's not about you. But in some way, it will benefit others. Who knows that at times when we have an opportunity to be generous, it always costs us something, whether that's money, whether that's time, whether that's convenience, whatever it is, it's always going to cost us something. That's the point of generosity.
Yeah, and as we've said, generosity should be motivated by God being glorified and not us being glorified.
And luckily, generosity is not about whether a person deserves it or not. It's not about getting a response from them. It's about the act of giving.
Mm.
So... we read this quote from Wayne Dyer and it says, "When I chased after money, I never had enough. When I got my life about purpose, when I got focused on giving of myself, everything arrived into my life and then I finally realised that I was prosperous." And I think it's really important for us as we look at this idea of generosity to really remember that when we're living a life of generosity, it's not about accumulating things, but it's about giving to other people. And often we'll see that people who are really, really generous have lots of things come into their hands, but then they funnel them back out to other people who really, really need them. So it's not about a stockpile or an accumulation of things, but it's about using what we have in our hands to be able to bless other people and give to other people.
That's right. And I mean, I think the thing is like, you know, if we want to be living in a different space with a different level of the opportunities to give in 2 or 3 years' time, we have to think about what are we going to do now? What are we going to walk away? What are we going to actually put into action, into place over the next coming weeks, months that we'll begin to, because what we sow is what we reap. And so if we want to become a more generous person, we have to start giving within our means, our capacity at the moment, and begin to allow God to bring back so we can actually give. As we heard in the song, the desert song, it's like the seed I've received, I will sow. I'm filled up so that I can be emptied again. So that's what the Christian life is about. It's not just getting emptied, run down, burnt out, ground into the ground. It's like, no, we get filled up when we come together on a Sunday. We should anyway get refreshed and replenished spiritually and emotionally and psychologically and all those wonderful things so that we can go out during the week and give out again. Yeah. And so I like this quote by Martin Luther King Jr. "Keep feeling the need for being first, but I want you to be first in love. I want you to be the first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity."
So we've kind of begun to put, we put together a bit of a list of kind of the top 10 ways in which we can act out generously as individuals and generously as a church. And to me, they kind of, they're 10 ways that God is generous to us first and foremost, and out of that we can be generous. And they're 10 ways that will really make us stand out. In the world that we live in, people are going to go, "Wow, that's a bit weird that you do that. That's, why do you act like that? Why do you kind of just pursue that kind of constant pursuit of generosity?" And a lot of them come out of this scripture. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll turn to Romans 12. We're going to start in verse 6. "We all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do that then cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourself. Don't be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
It's a good passage of scripture. There's a lot in there that we encourage you to read yourself, and there's some great challenges in there on how we're to live our life, but there's a lot of things in there that would reflect if we were to able to fulfill them, such a, be such a great giving life, a great serving life, a great generous life that we have there. And 2 Corinthians 8, 7 is another verse that we took some things out of, and that is, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And excel means to be superfluous, to superabound, so that you do so well in these things that it's not just about you, it's an impact, it's an effect on other people around you. So when it comes to this whole concept of generosity, these are the 10 things that we've got out of these two passages of scripture that may be of an encouragement / challenge for you.
Yep. The first one is to be generous in our faith. So generous in the trust and the hope that we have in God, the trust and the hope that God is always in control, that he will provide for our needs. So we need to be generous in that manner. So a large part of that is that idea of personal evangelism, that we would have our story there to share with people, that we would be ready to share our story. And I just want to encourage you that you guys should all be able to share your God story. That is, how did you come into a relationship with God, or what kind of that was the situation and the circumstances that led you to being in connection with God, and how your life has changed since. You should be able to share that in less than 2 minutes. And if you don't know how to do that, I'm happy to talk to you about it afterwards, or Phil will talk to you about it afterwards. But the Bible talks about us being ready to share our story, our God story, because that's so powerful for people to be able to hear it from you, hear why it is that you believe in God, why it is that you live a life that's generous. So we need to be generous in that. For us to grow as a church, we need to be generous in that. Because if none of us talk about it, we're all just going to be here, this group of people in 2 or 3 years' time going, "Oh, I wonder why the church isn't growing." It's because no one's talking about it. It's because no one's talking about who God is and what he's done in your life. And that should be the most incredible story that you have to tell. I like that idea in the great commission that we should go into all the world and make disciples. And that idea of making disciples to me implies work and creativity, because it doesn't say go into all the world and just find disciples, but it says we should make disciples, which puts a real onus on us to be working at it and to be constantly striving at it. So the first thing we need to do is be generous in our faith.
Second one is our words. Everybody say words.
Words.
We use them a lot, some people more than others, and a particular sex uses them more than the other sex, but we won't get into that. Yes, well, not in my house. Don't frown.
Wow.
Why are you frowning at me?
Phil, you shouldn't speak like that.
Okay,
Matt, you should
I know.
Do it with
I
love.
Should use better words. Speaking of which, words are used to create. Words can speak life. They can bring encouragement. We all know that. And even in the context of our church community, it's important that we use words. I mean, I just wonder, when was the last time that you actually crossed the room to talk to somebody that you haven't met? We're a smallish church, but by the grace of God, growing. But it still requires each one of us to get off our butt, to walk across the room, to talk to somebody else, to make them feel welcome.
You're saying people shouldn't come to us all the time, Phil?
We should go to them.
Yeah.
Well, I do.
I know.
Thank you. What about you?
It's not the point. It's your... I'm doing number three. You're still on number two, mate. Just keep it moving.
I like words. Yeah, that's convenient. Do as I say, not as I do, people.
I'm going to do knowledge. I think that's much more appropriate.
Knowledge. Process. It's about the production, the process, not the people. But anyway, it's about words. It's about using your words. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had somebody just speak an encouraging word into your life. Yep. They didn't know you needed it, but you got it. I mean, I stand here today because I believe I'm a result of and a product of the prophetic words that were spoken over my life. I mean, I know there's people in this room. There's somebody, as I was praying for you this morning, there's somebody here, you're seeking real direction from God. What should I do next? And God just wants to say to you that just lean not on your own understanding. Keep acknowledging him in all your ways and he will direct your path. He will make it clear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to. There's somebody else that you get headaches just around the back of your neck. And I just want to speak words of life and healing into your life this morning. That those headaches don't have to stay. They don't have to remain. But like they're just those ones that start down the base of your neck at the bottom of your skull and then they come up over your head like a cap, one of those swimming cap things. It just feels like there's this pressure on your head. God just wants to break the hold of that in your life. And I believe that. I'm not saying that because it ties in with my sermon. I just believe that God wants to speak those words into people's life this morning. And we should be a church that is speaking that. Get off your butt. If you've been in this church for more than 4 weeks, you no longer can sit on your butt and expect people to come to you. Get off your butt and go speak to somebody else. And if you're a shy person, well, we're here to encourage you to come out of yourself. And we will do that lovingly and caringly, but one way to do that is walk across the room and speak to somebody that you haven't said hello to yet. So, words.
Third one is knowledge. Again, whether you feel like you have a little knowledge or a lot of knowledge is kind of irrelevant. And we're not talking about sharing your knowledge where you're that kind of high and mighty know-it-all, where you just go in and just give your unwanted opinion in every situation and circumstance because you really feel you know what's best. But we're talking about sharing that God knowledge that you have and sharing that faith. And it kind of links in with point number one of sharing your faith. But we really believe that God has given us great knowledge and keys and stuff, all of us. When I say us, not just for God, but for life. And so many of the principles in the Bible are great life principles that we can share with people. And we really trust that God will reveal his word to us. He says that he will when we ask him. That's part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And that the idea isn't that we just kind of know it, but we understand it and we live it. And that we don't keep those revelations to ourselves. We don't keep those little life keys to ourselves. In those tricky conversations sometimes that you're having with people, trust that God's little pearls of knowledge and wisdom will just come out as you're talking to people about him. There's a great scripture in 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with great gentleness and respect to them." So be generous with the knowledge that we have, the knowledge that God has revealed to us.
And Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron. If you've been a Christian for, you know, a week and you've read two chapters of the Bible, guess what? You are more knowledgeable than somebody who hasn't read two chapters of the Bible. So don't think that you have to be some theologian, Bible college student, and to be able to actually encourage and disciple somebody, because as long as you keep one chapter ahead of the person you're discipling, you're ahead. That's all it takes. Even a verse ahead of the person that you're discipling. But we can all encourage each other through what God is revealing to us. The next thing, number four, is earnestness or passion or zeal. It's no good, and I think it's hypocritical for us to be here singing praise God on Sunday and going out during the week. Somebody asks, oh, what did you do yesterday? And you just go, oh, I went to church. Yeah, it was great. Like, really? Who would want to? I mean, that kind of just passion and zeal that we have for Jesus here on a Sunday should just be part of our everyday life. Now, I don't want to blow my own trumpet or his trumpet or some of the people in this room's trumpets, but I know that what you see on a Sunday is what you get Monday to Sunday. And it's just like, it's just part of our lives that, like, we're not into living life half-baked. It's either all or nothing as far as our faith is concerned. Jesus is either Lord of all, and it's like I'm not ashamed and embarrassed of that, or it's just like it's a crock of crap and I just might as well just give up and go home. Mm. It's like, no, it's all, it's everything. And I want my life to reflect that in my earnestness, in my zeal, in my passion. And, you know, I think it's so easy in society to drop to the lowest common denominator.
Yeah.
Is that people will kind of drop to the lowest level of passion and zeal and excitement around them. So that's why kind of every now and then we've got to be a bit crazy. So we just raise the passion levels in the house. So we just go, you know what, is it okay to be a bit crazy for Jesus? Is it okay to be, you know, just to be a bit passionate about our faith and our love for Jesus Christ? Because, you know, when we talk about passion, we usually think of love and that kind of hot and steamy kind of stuff. And it's like, you know, let's get a bit passionate and hot and steamy about Jesus. You know, in an appropriate way, of course. Don't be like that.
Lowest common denominator right here. But that idea of passion, that takes constant work on our behalf, because if we're going, oh, I'm not really as passionate about God as I used to be, it's not God that's got less passionate about you, it's you that's got less passionate about God. God's passion is undying. It never changes. It is at 100% maxed out for you all the time, and it's us that changes. So sometimes we put things before God, sometimes we don't put enough effort into our relationship with God. But if you're not feeling overly hot and steamy for God right now, it's you, not God. And that's not a criticism, that's just a challenge that you can also then go away and change that. You can go and put more effort into your relationship with God and get back to the basics, reading and praying and spending time with God, hanging out with other people, being accountable for those things we need to do, constantly asking God, God, is there anything in my life that's standing between you and me? Is there anything I am doing or am not doing? Because God is desperately passionate about you all the time. And it's us that has the choice whether we're going to reciprocate that or not. The fifth thing in our top 10 ways to be generous is with our gifts and our talents. Romans 12:6 says we have different gifts according to the grace given in us. So we're challenged to use our gifts so that they can be grown, so that they can be multiplied, whatever those gifts are. And we read out a big list of them, like, you know, if it's prophecy, then prophesy. If it's being helpful, then be helpful. If it's called to be, you know, generous with things, then be generous with things. So whatever it is, those gifts and talents that you have in your life, whatever they are, use them. Because remember, they're not actually yours. The Bible says they're gifts that God has given to you. So there's things that God has given to you. And I think there's a real danger in this area, going back to what we said at the start, with that idea of comparison, that we would look at other people's gifts and talents and think maybe they're more important or they're more impressive. But can I, like, God says so clearly that I've laid out good plans for your life. I have given you gifts and talents, and I have unique tasks for you to do. Don't think that your talents, that your gifts, that your tasks are any less or more important than everybody else in this place, because like a body, we all have a specific function. We all have people that God has in our lives. We all have different positions of influence in different people's worlds where we can speak words of life and affirmation and be a godly influence in. And some of the situations and circumstances that you'll find yourself in, I never will, or Phil never will, or other people never will. So just really trust that God has given you the gifts that you need, that they are of value, that they are of importance, that if he could have a second go and give you a second lot of gifts, he wouldn't change anything, because he has really specifically given you gifts for your life to serve and complete a purpose that he has just for your life. So we need to be generous with our gifts. We need to be ready to use them. We need to just be ready to go. When God presents an opportunity, we need to take a hold of that and trust that he has given you the gifts and he has given you the talents that you need in your life.
Exactly. And those gifts, the ones that are represented in our church right now, I believe God has given us everything we need to grow as a church.
Yeah.
Everything. We're not lacking anything to grow. And it's a matter of all of us just taking on our role, our responsibility, and to fulfill that so that we together as a community can grow and impact the broader community around us. And so every single one of us have a valuable and important part of using our gifts. The next one, number six, is time. Time, we're just so pressed for time in society today. We have so many time pressures. There's so many things. But isn't it true? We make time for what's important. We do. We make time for what's important. And so, like, may I challenge you, are you making time for people? Because people are the most important thing to God. And so when was the last time we made people a priority? Ephesians 6, 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. So where we allocate our time, when we put our time into something, we want to make sure it has a kingdom purpose and has a kingdom design to it. But we're actually not doing it as to clock up brownie points with people, but we're actually doing it as unto Lord, no matter what it is, whether it's the setting up, the packing up, whether it's like coming into the office to help out or something like that. We're not doing it for people. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And it's not always fun, and it's not always easy, and it's not always convenient. I like this. Joyce Maynard again says this. One of the sad realities of being a parent is that the same stuff you know is exciting, educational, and enriching in your child's life is often messy, smelly, and exhausting to deal with. And so sometimes some of the stuff that we put our time into is not exactly exciting. Sometimes it is just hard work, and it's messy, and it's a bit smelly. But sometimes that's what we're called to do. And it's a matter of being a wise steward. It's a matter of giving our time generously. I love the fact that Jesus was never too busy for people. He'd be on his way somewhere and somebody would get this interruption. But yet, in Jesus' schedule and time, he made time for those people so that something special could actually happen. So we've got to be generous with our time.
Yeah, I think that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Like, some of the greatest miracles you see Jesus do is when he's on his way to something else. So he's on his way to complete a task and somebody comes up to him and interrupts him. And it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, because I'd kind of probably just slide on by and just pretend I didn't hear them. But Jesus stops and he takes time out of the task that he's doing and out of his schedule to perform something incredible. And that's a real challenge to us. Number seven, we've all been waiting for this one, generous with our money. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The rest of 2 Corinthians 8 talks about the context of this is it's not a commandment, but it's talking about an opportunity to show the love that we have for God through this area of generosity. Thane and I were talking about it before. We're talking about that idea of the soup kitchen and like the people that that these guys went and spoke to and were able to be generous with different things. And we're going, we're just not in a position in our life where we go, are we going to pay the electricity bill or are we going to eat this week? I'm just not in that position, and I thank God for it that I don't have to make those choices. And that just puts me so far ahead of so many people, yet I lose so much context of where I am, because we're always comparing ourselves and what we have to other people. And in the circle I hang around with in work, you know, they're people who are millionaires and billionaires and stuff, and I go, oh geez, I'm really, you know, a bit tight, a bit struggling this week. But the reality is I'm not. The reality is I am incredibly blessed in my life. And when I stop and I actually get my eyes off what everybody else has and I look at what I have, I go, wow, God, you are so generous to me and my family. You are so giving to me and my family. And then we have the opportunity to go, all right, God, is there anywhere that I can give? Is there anything? Is there any needs that you've put before me or you've made me aware of where I can give generously of what I have? And the other area in that is kind of that idea of jealousy that can sneak in, because just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we can't be wealthy and that God can't bless us. And I don't know whether, you know, we're going to have people that are in this church and come into this church that are great businessmen and women that have been incredibly blessed by God. And the challenge is to rejoice with them in that and not go, oh God, why did you give them all the money and I didn't get as much? Because that's jealousy. But the challenge is to go, wow, God, that's awesome that you have blessed them like that. I just really pray for them. I just really trust that, you know, you are going to continue to bless them and to rest assured in the fact that God says, I will provide for your needs.
Yeah.
And I will give you enough that you can provide and then be generous and be a blessing to others, because that's why he blesses us.
So I just want to, you know, I really believe there are people that are called to, and we see it, we can't give what we don't have, but God has called and gifted people to create significant finance for the kingdom of God. So how are you going to feel when maybe somebody else in the life of the church excels in that area? And, you know, I was talking about it with Luke last night, and there are people in the room that, you know what, you can't give two nights a week or three nights a week to serving in a particular way, but God is going to bring finance into your world, and your way of supporting community-based projects may be to give. That's not an excuse to not get involved if you can, but what I'm saying is that maybe there are people that need to have the pressure and the guilt lifted off them to go, you know what, no, God has blessed you. He's given you the wisdom and the skills to create significant finance so that you can actually finance projects. You don't have to go and do them, but you can finance the people who are gifted and called to go and do them. Yeah. And it's a matter of all of us just being comfortable in our gift and our call, not comparing and not getting jealous, as Michael says. Does that make sense?
On Thursday night, we had all the blokes. Who is there on blokes on Thursday night? Yeah, very excited they are. We had John Dwight, who's an incredible businessman, come and just speak to us about the area of giving and finance and being godly with our money. And one of the great things that he shared is that it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. So whether we have that much or that much, it's about the heart attitude that we have when we do give as opposed to the actual amount we give. So whether you have a little or a lot is completely irrelevant to God. It's your attitude towards giving that is what he cares about.
Yeah. So the next one is love. Love. You know, God is talking about us being generous. We've experienced his generous love. We heard about that. Now it's up to us to actually show it. And again, that's not always easy and it's not always convenient. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We know John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's a doing word. We can say it, but until people see it and experience it, I mean, we're just a clanging gong or a banging cymbal, that kind of thing, as Corinthians tells us. So love is an important part of our faith. God is love. And as a community, we've got to be showing love towards one another. We've got to be showing love towards our neighbours. We've got to love God with all our heart. We've got to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. So it's important that we actually love ourselves and have an understanding of that, be comfortable and secure who we are in Christ so that we can begin to love others appropriately as Christ would love us.
And out of that, number 9 is of our top 10 is being generous with grace and mercy. We define grace as getting what we don't deserve, and we define mercy as not getting what we do deserve. And the same way that God has given us so generously to others, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, we're called to do that as well. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted to you, in order to bring praise to God. So the people around us, we're called to show grace and mercy to them the same way that God has shown grace and mercy to us. So it's not about giving people what they deserve. It's about giving them what they don't deserve. And just tied in with that is that idea of forgiveness. We should be generous in our forgiveness, forgiveness of other people and sometimes forgiveness of ourselves. So we're called to forgive people just as Christ has forgiven us. So that's forgiveness with no strings attached, just because.
And lastly, finally, is resources, like money. In that sense, it's having a clear understanding of what we have right now is not our own. And on Thursday night, as blokes, we were challenged by the concept we need to settle the ownership issue. It's like, who owns what we have? Because, like, if we have this concept of a timeline, I like this illustration to close with this morning, but if this is the 1800s back there, because Australia founded somewhere near there, and then, like, you know, we have eternity down here somewhere, and we live this life of this much on that timeline, and we accumulate stuff and we have stuff that we think we own. But the question is, who owned it way back here? Somebody else did. And after I'm long gone and my kids do whatever, and hopefully I'll leave them an inheritance, but long after wherever this is, and it may not be too far away, but down here somewhere, who's going to own this stuff that I have now? Somebody else will. So the point is, it's not really mine. It gets passed on from one person to the next. And ultimately, who's the owner is God. Do you get it? Yeah. So it's an understanding that our resources, our finances, not our own, it is God's. And it's up to us, the Bible says, is to be a wise steward, to be a manager. A manager is that who is looking after and caring for something which is not theirs. And so as it is with our tithes and offerings, but also our resources, our home, going, you know what, my home is not my own. I don't own it. The bank owns a portion, but I don't own it. But it's about using that resource generously, having people over, caring for people. Yep. You know, if somebody's in need, then I can actually provide them with a place to stay. Those kind of things. My car, like one of the famous stories we know, the Anzac story, is Simpson and his donkey. All that guy had to do, to use in that circumstance, was his donkey. But he used that donkey to save many lives. How many of us are using our cars to maybe pick people up, offer people a ride? Like, oh, yeah, but they smelly. Well, it's not yours.
I picked you up anyway, mate.
You did pick me up anyway. You know, and it's... but, you know, it might get a bit dirty. It might get a bit worn. It's like, you know, with our towels and jackets. Like, we don't need them anyway. We have too many anyway. Let's be generous with our resources and give them away. And the principle is, if we dare to believe that we can't outgive God, another principle we learn on Thursday night, if we dare to believe that and put that into practice, we will be amazed at what God will pour back into us.
Yeah.
But he sees that he can trust us with little, whether it's finance or resources, and then he will be generous with much towards us, provided we keep on giving it out.
Yeah. And I guess you can ask yourself, like, with this, with our resources and stuff, are we honoring God with our resources, or are we just honoring ourselves? And that's the challenge that I kind of look at in my life. Am I going with the stuff that I have, my house and my car and all of the bits and pieces that God has blessed me with? Do I bring honor to him with them? Am I generous with them, or am I just serving myself with them? And sometimes that's a real challenge, because it's not convenient. It doesn't suit, kind of doesn't really fit in with naturally what I would want to do. But yet, God has just been so incredibly given and generous to me. And like Phil says, they're not actually really mine anyway. And there's always that thought, I guess, of God gives and, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Cool. There you go. 10 things. 10 ways in which we can be generous based out of God's generosity that he first showed us.